I do want to thank Brother Robert for leading that song, because those are the words that really fulfill my joy. Those are the words and the understanding of real, undeniable, and unshakable joy. And there is a joy in the Christian life. That joy comes sometimes in the most difficult of times. And there's a cost to that joy. The cost is, as we mentioned this morning, being submissive to our God in every way. The Constitution of the United States of America was framed and adopted in 1787. And it is the right for every man, according to that document, to pursue happiness. The quest to obtain happiness has led men in many different directions, striving to achieve that goal. And long before that, though, Solomon, one of the wisest men, he said, "I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold of folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives." Solomon also said, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor." Solomon was seeking joy. He was seeking pleasure. He was seeking that which would make him happy. "Anything my eyes desire," he said. And you would think that being in that position, that powerful, that rich, that mighty, with that much authority, that you would think that would make anybody happy. I would imagine most people think that way. That would make everybody fill up with joy knowing that they had the resources to have anything that their heart desires, anything their eyes saw. Well, in Solomon's case, if you look at 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 13, maybe that's what he was talking about, because he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. Maybe that's where joy came from. Of course, if you continue to read on after the dot, 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 you realize that joy diminished in Solomon's life because his wives turned his heart away from God. Or, of course, we think of David and Bathsheba. 2 Samuel chapter 11, David saw Bathsheba with his eyes. He desired Bathsheba, and certainly he made that all happen, and maybe that's where he got his joy. Of course, that kind of went away after he killed her husband, committed adultery, and was cursed by God. It's pretty scary stuff when people think of this world and things in the world, and they think that whatever their eyes sees or their heart desires, that's going to bring them joy. But listen to Solomon in Ecclesiastes 2:11. He says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on all the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." Nothing in this world will be sustaining joy for any of us, because we can lose it in a heartbeat. We can lose our family. We can lose our possessions. We can lose our income, lose our jobs. We can even lose our lives. Nothing in this world matters. And when you think of those kinds of things, Solomon, in the end of his book, he gave us the answer. In Ecclesiastes 12 and at verse 13, Solomon gave us the answer. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, You want to have real joy in your life. You want to have a sustainable joy. You want to have a joy that can't be taken away by any physical means whatsoever. The answer is, fear God and keep His commandments. It's that simple. And of course, there's more to it. We have to learn from Solomon, who realized that God created us. He created all men. And God knows what is best for us. He knows what will bring us sustainable joy. He knows what's going to bring that into our lives. What will make a man truly joyful. Man, woman, everyone who follows. And to bring that point out, we look at a couple notable men in history, many well-known men as we go through here. Voltaire, he said, "I wish I'd never been born." He was a pretty rich guy. Jay Gould, a railroad developer, a very powerful man in his time, very successful, one of the richest men of his era. With all that money and all that power and all that riches, he says, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." You can look at Lord Byron. He lived for pleasure. He spent his whole life doing that. And at his, before he died, he said that the worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone. His joy was gone. Alexander the Great, very powerful man for 300 years before the coming of Christ. He conquered the known world, enjoyed that share of the world and his fame, and he wrote, "Youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, and old age a regret." These are powerful people. And so the answer to happiness isn't in any of those things. It's not, as Lord Beaconsfield said, "Youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, and old age a regret." It was Alexander who said, "There are no more worlds to conquer." His joy ended when he couldn't conquer any more worlds. And so think about that. And so where is joy going to be found? The real source of joy. And the answer is simple. In Christ Jesus alone. Jesus said to his apostles, as we look at what was going on, "Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." We sang that song, "Won't it be wonderful there, having no burden to bear, joyously singing with heart bells all ringing, oh won't it be wonderful there." What Jesus is talking about here is that He has power over life and death. He, yes, was in the grave, but no, He's not in the grave. Yes, He's in heaven, and no, He won't be in heaven. One day He's going to come down in the clouds and receive those who are His up into the clouds to be with Him forevermore. That's the joy that can never be taken. No matter what happens in this life, no matter what struggles we go through, no matter how horrible it is, the joy of knowing that eternity is in front of you can never be taken. Your foundation is sure. The Apostle Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Over 600 times in your Bibles, the word joy, or a word that's used as happiness and bliss, are found. 600 times. So the joy that comes from Jesus, unshakable. And you can't attain that joy without Jesus. You won't have that joy if you're not obedient, like we talked this morning. Because you can't live two lives before the Lord. But if you're walking that road and you're being submissive to God, your joy will never be shaken. Because you know the truth. And the truth is what gives you the freedom to walk with joy. When we, Christians, walk worthy of the Lord, we will have that strength. Now, you know, think of that. According to the Apostle Paul, when Christians walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. When we do that, then we are strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience, long-suffering, and joy. We need to accept this because what is it that man can take away from us? The most would be our life. Isn't that what Jesus said? Fear not man who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill both the body and the soul in hell. If we're walking worthy, as Paul said, we will be strengthened with all might according to the glorious power of God. And we will have that joy. And then, you know, I honestly, Voltaire and all those other men we looked at, Alexander the Great, all those people had great joy for a time. But that joy was stripped away at death for those men. And that's going to be the formula for everyone who has not accepted Christ, has not obeyed the gospel, that they can live in their own world, in their own realm, in their own ways, all their life. But there will come a time when you're facing eternity that all that joy will be stripped away in a heartbeat and there's nothing you'll ever be able to do to get it back. Think about that. That's why James says, count it all joy. Your life is but a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. But the joy that is found in the Christian doesn't go away with the vapor of life. The joy that is found in a Christian doesn't exist because of the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life that we read about in Luke chapter 8 that choke the Word of God and prevent people from being saved. Everyone can, and I believe with all my being, everyone that is a Christian will find happiness through obedience to Christ when we walk that walk of submission. And we can have joy found that every other Christian has as we walk with the Lord. I'm reminded and uplifted by the clear majority of saints that I've met in this world. Why? Because my Bible teaches me the same things that it added to them, the joy, which is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5 and 22. As we think of that, you know, remember, finally, brethren, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Joy characterizes God's beloved children because we don't focus on the world. Think that through. As the beloved of God, we think of the words that characterize Jesus. Many places in the gospel, they show us, you know, that Jesus had joy. He instructed his disciples to give an appearance of joy even when they were fasting. Remember that in Matthew 6? Don't do it like the Pharisees. You know, you don't make yourself look like you're unhappy even when you're not. Just give that appearance. No, Jesus was a man that had every reason. He could have bitter disposition. He could have been pessimistic. He could have had a horrible outlook on life because of all the things that happened to him. But remember that he had joy. In spite of the profound elements of grief, tragedy in his life, his characteristic behavior was gladsome and joyous. That's Jesus, no question of it. And there's joy in external circumstances. So one of the things we need to understand that joy does not depend upon external circumstances. There are things that can make us joyful. My children coming into the world made me joyful, playing my violin with the orchestra at Firestone with Cleveland Orchestra made me joyful. My wife makes me joyful most of the time. But the external things, I can't play my violin anymore. I cut my finger off. Cleveland Orchestra wouldn't ask me to come. And I'm not going to ask them. Because that wouldn't make me joyful. Those things can be taken away. And the happiest Christians that I know, they have things, but their joy isn't in the things, it's in Christ. They understand the circumstances which happen in life can produce joy, but they don't make eternal, unshakable joy. Remember when the woman left the tomb where Jesus was, the great joy that they experienced, that He has risen from the dead, Matthew 28 and verse 8. The saints in Antioch at the conversion of the Gentiles in Acts chapter 15, great joy. Both sorrow and depression can result of the physical things in the world, circumstances that happen in our life. Acts 12, we can read verses beginning in the very beginning of Acts. There are many things that can happen, examples. For example, Herod, violence towards the Jews. The people loved it. He killed James, the brother of John. And he saw that it pleased the Jews. So he seized Peter, and he's going to kill Peter. Put him into prison, intending to kill him. But there's an example of joy. Peter freed from prison. Constant prayer was being offered for Peter by the church. The angel of the Lord stood there and great light shone, and he struck Peter on the side and his chains all fell off. Great joy. And he walked right out of that prison. The iron gate that led into the prison, it opened up all by itself. Peter came to the house where those people were praying for him and knocked on the door, and Mary, they were there and they were all praying, and they didn't recognize Peter. They didn't recognize his voice, and some of them thought he was a ghost. But their gladness came when they realized it was Peter. When Peter stood before them. And so they were sorrowful. But at the same time, they knew that even had Peter died in prison, he would one day be risen with Christ. So we can have joy in spite of all those things. I see from the scriptures that men were very happy in spite of the terrible circumstances they faced in life. The apostles rejoiced when they had been counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. You can look that up, Acts chapter 5, verse 41. The Hebrew Christians looked joyfully at the spoiling of their possessions, Acts chapter 10. But recall the former days, the scripture says, in which after you were illuminated, you endured great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle by both by reproaches and tribulations, partly while you became champions of those who were so treated, for you had compassion on me and my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves. Won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear. Joyously singing with heart bells all ringing. Won't it be wonderful there? You see, we look forward to that. Here, you know, the circumstance should have caused tremendous sorrow. But it actually resulted in great joy. So the outward circumstances, you know, they become pressure in life, but they cannot take away your joy. It can't happen. One of the reasons so many people struggle with joy and they have little joy is because they learn to thrive or to drive for joy in all the wrong places. A man builds and builds and builds and has advancement in his company. He loses his job. He loses everything. He doesn't receive the promotion that he thought he should get. He doesn't have the possessions that he thought he should have, or he loses the possessions that he treasured. When people don't have the money that they used to have, their joy seems to diminish because they're putting all their faith in the money or the possession or the job. None of those things suffice. None of those things are even remotely important. What is tremendously important insofar as total joy is that our life is the life that's obedient, submissive to Christ. That's why Paul could say, rejoice in the Lord, Philippians 3 and 1. Remember that things will always fail you, but Jesus will never fail you. The Psalms are a great source of joy. Psalm 16, you will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are the pleasures forevermore. You see, it's a joy that cannot be taken. You have put gladness in my heart more than all the seasons, than their grain and wine increase. Nothing in this world can replace what God puts in our hearts. So let me give you four points of joy, and then the lesson will be yours. The first one, of course, is salvation. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in salvation. Psalm 35 and 9. Right? Even also, we rejoice in salvation. That is the end of all our problems in the spiritual realm. When we obey the gospel, when we know that we are saved, when our eternal Savior gave a promise to bring us up home to heaven, then we can have joy that can't be taken away. The word of the Lord is a source of joy. Describing the blessed man, the way David described him, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. The statutes of the Lord are rejoicing. Psalms is a great source, but the word of the Lord, it's to be desired more than gold, much more than much fine gold, sweeter than the honeycomb. Psalm 19. Obedience of others. John writes, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. 3 John verse 4. Great joy to know that our children are walking in truth. Great joy to know that our parents or our family or our spouses, that somebody that we know personally and care for is walking in the truth. And that brings joy. That brings joy. You know, opposite of that would be worry. But knowing that people have obeyed the gospel. Paul described the faithful brethren in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 19. The apostle Paul said his joy and his crown. That's what they were to him. They were his joy and his crown. Watching somebody whom you preach the gospel to for a day or for a week, a month or a year or years. Watching them obey the gospel is a kind of joy that you really want to experience. That is certainly a source of joy. And then our fellowship one with another. It most certainly should be a source of joy. I think many Christians fall short. I think there's too much contention when it comes to the term fellowship. But there is no greater joy in the church than to have true fellowship with one another. Paul rejoiced in the coming and in the presence that he would be with faithful Christians. So another source of joy there is to be with other saints. And we should find that joy, that happiness in being together. And it's a very, very amazing thing that so many Christians avoid times of fellowship. When our happiness comes from the proper sources, it will never let us down. Jesus described the joy that his disciples would have, a joy that could not be taken away from them, John 16 and 22, because he gave it to them. Not temporary, but eternal. Well, that's all that I have. I hope that helps you in some way to be thinking about the importance of the gospel and the joy in our lives. And, quite frankly, we need to be thinking about our place in this world and in Christ. Are we members of the church? Do we have that eternal joy, that unshakable joy, that foundation of joy that is Christ Jesus and His Word? Have we obeyed the gospel to the extent that we know without question that our life has been a life submitted to God and His commandments? Therefore, we are assured that heaven is ours. And if we haven't done that, like Voltaire, like all the others that we read, the joy will be taken away. It's a positively sure conclusion. So if you have a need this night, whatever that need might be, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.